These afternoon messages sometimes, I think, may be a little bit shorter than the morning messages, but I'm not always successful in that. So, the message this morning was a bit longer than usual, but I didn't see anyone going to sleep, so I just kept preaching. this afternoon we look into 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be drawing our thoughts from verses 3 through 5. But I'm going to read here verses 3 through 12 in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you wonder how an old rugged fisherman like Simon Peter could write what is being written here, it is because he was but an instrument used by God. The words are God's words given to us, though given through the Apostle Peter and in his understanding as well. Yet it is God who enabled him to write what we have here. Was not in Peter by nature. And I think that's something to remember. When God gifts someone, He's quite able to lead them, to teach them, to grant them His truth, and to do beyond what nature would be able to consider. And so there's no scholar on the face of the earth that could have written what Peter wrote here, because he wrote it as moved by God to do so. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Well, in the verses to which we look, in verses 3 through 5, we are again drawn to that wondrous hope that God places in the bosoms of His own. Here it is a lively hope. It is a hope that lives. And I even like the word lively there, because this is a hope that is a living hope. But, you know, I think sometimes it can be a little different thing between something alive and something lively. And I believe this hope is to be operative in us. It is to move in us. It is to move us. It is to be something that is gloriously lively, if you please, in the saints. And it shall be, as our hearts are directed where they should be. Everything in this world, everything, no exception, everything you see with your sight, including yourself, everything in this world is corruptible. And it is corrupting. And it is destined to perish. Solemn, isn't it? I think of what Paul wrote in Hebrews 1 and drew from Psalm 102. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. The heavens shall perish. Everything we see with our eyes shall perish. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. They shall grow old, we're taught in Scripture. And yet we're taught that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, remains the same. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Yet everything in this creation shall perish. Everything shall be changed. I don't care how young you are. If you thought about the changes that have taken place even since you've been in this world, or how old you are, there are multitudes of them. Things that you once loved, they're gone. Things you once cared about, they're in the past. Things that you once found to be shiny and glittery, they've tarnished. Death, disease, decay, disappointment, disaster, D words. They abide this world and its inhabitants. So we're expressly charged in 1 John chapter 2 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world does what? Passes away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Even though death, disease, decay, disappointment, all these things characterize the world, yet the heart of man is so desperately wicked that even in the knowledge of these things, even knowing these things are so, he will sell his soul for a little moment, just for a little while of pleasure, like Esau. Won't he? You want to see the desperate wickedness in the heart of men? They go after things they realize they can't keep but have but just a little while, and yet they center all their hopes in those things. And those things are going to come to an end, sometimes slowly, corrupting, sometimes quickly, more quickly than men begin to realize. Yet the heart of man is so wicked that none of these things will turn him to the living God. Or if he thinks he's going to be losing something, you let a man think he's going to lose his life. You let him get a bad report. Sorry, I have to report to you. You've got cancer or something. Well, he's ready then, he thinks, to seek the Lord, only he doesn't have any knowledge of the true and living God. And should that thing be passed, that crisis, guess what happens? His heart turns back very quickly. So, if these things tarry for a while, man's love of the pleasures of sin and his pursuit of them will not diminish, they will increase. Is that not so? Leave off the trouble, and his heart will go after the things it desires. And as Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11 declares, as Solomon wrote, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's a solemn verse, isn't it? That's not the hearts of men, the heart of men. That's the heart of man. That's the way man is by nature, apart from divine grace. And thus only in that sovereign act of God, in that wondrous miracle that the Scripture calls the new birth, being born again in truth. Only in that miracle, where the image of God is truly renewed in one, and by virtue of union to the Lord Jesus Christ, can one cry out in the changing midst of this world, or in the midst of this changing world, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And in verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now this glorious eternal inheritance is for those who have a present title to it. Those who are going to come into this inheritance, they are already entitled to it. Well, we hear a lot about entitlements today, don't we? And necessity somewhere that entitlements are going to have to be cut, because people think they have a right to it. It's the same strange thing. We live in a land where people are born into a situation where they think they have a right to be supported by the government. But I didn't mean to get into that. That's only an illustration. But we do have entitlement. That is, we're entitled by God. We have a title to an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. It's not an inheritance we earned. You earn an inheritance? What do you do to get an inheritance? Just be the recipient of the one who gives you an inheritance, correct? Well, who gives us this inheritance? Our Lord Himself. How did He seal this inheritance to us? By His own death. We have present title to this inheritance. And we are given assured hope of this inheritance. It is certain. This title we have from our Lord comes because we are in His family. We have a title by birth to this inheritance. Not natural birth, because natural birth only qualifies one for wrath and judgment due to sin that is in them, born into this world in sin, as in Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." All are born into this world by nature sinners, and as such, children of wrath. And those who remain in that state, they also have an inheritance. They have an everlasting inheritance to eternal misery, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That is a solemn thing. Wednesday evening, we were talking about Gehenna. And Gehenna was outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem. It was named from the valley of Hinnom, you read about in Jeremiah. And Gehenna was where the trash was burned. There was constant burning in Gehenna. It was an awful place. The stench must have been terrible. And it is the strongest word we have for hell. It's used for the place of eternal torment in Scripture. So men have an inheritance. It's going to be outside the gate, outside the city. And we learn in Revelation 21:27, "There shall no thing unclean enter into the city." Nothing unclean. And so those who don't have inheritance in God's eternal city, they have an inheritance, but it's outside the city. And it's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, like Gehenna, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Those who have this inheritance the Apostle Peter is speaking of, this inheritance is theirs, and they have a spiritual birth. They have a new birth. They have a second birth. And in that, men are freed from the awful woes of the dreadful inheritance, and they're given right to the glorious inheritance. We inherit in Christ, with Him. What He has, we have. It's like when one gets married, what the one has, the other's to have. What's mine is Carolyn's. What's Carolyn's, Carolyn's. Well, no, that's, but we inherit with Christ. Everything that He has, we have. Isn't that a wondrous thing? That's got to be a glorious reality. As many as received Him, Christ, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. New birth. A new birth that brings us into a wondrous new realm, state, and condition in God's kingdom. And a wondrous destination to be conformed to Christ and to inherit what He inherits. That's a glorious thing. Glorious indeed. As in Romans 8:14 through 17, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a wondrous reality. This heir, as those to whom Peter wrote, are children of God, heirs with Christ. So, it's a wondrous thing. Now, an heir, in the biblical sense, was dealt with a child differently than a servant. True? You don't deal with a child and a servant all the same way. So those who are heirs in this sense, those who are going to come into this wondrous inheritance, this inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away, this wondrous inheritance, those who come into this inheritance, those who are God's children, shall come under discipline as well, and sharp correction as well. They are being prepared for this inheritance. Not like a mere servant. They are sons and daughters. They are in the family. They are going to come into this inheritance, so they're going to be disciplined in such a way as to prepare them for this inheritance that they're going to come into. You see, that's why we need the sufferings, the difficulties, the disappointments. Someone said, and it's right, our disappointments are God's appointments. We are under His hand. He is working in such a way to prepare us for that which we shall come into forever. We've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God is preparing. He's chastening. The grace of God that saves us teaches us. It disciplines us. It guides us. It chastens us into the right way, so that God is preparing His own for this eternal inheritance. It is one of the judgments of the children of disobedience that their prosperity shall in time slay them. It doesn't matter what they may gain in this world. It doesn't matter how many joys this world affords them. joys that are fleeing and passing that don't last very long and end up, because of their passing, causing them more misery, greater misery than they cause joy. Is that not so? Indeed it is. And no matter how much one gains in this world, as God wrote through Moses in Deuteronomy, their foot shall slide in due time. The prosperity of the wicked shall slay them. The assured hope is grounded and immovable because it is in our surety, in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the surety, the guarantee. He is the one who's been raised from the dead, gone before, and in Him is secured the inheritance that belongs to the saints. As Paul writes in Hebrews 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. A forerunner signifies what? More runners are coming, right? And He secures the place for all who run this race and run it with patience. And He's the cause of the new birth, and He's the reason for the living hope. But look at the way this hope is described in verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, how is this inheritance described? Well, we don't have anything we can compare to it. Not in this world. Nothing here to compare to it. Thus, what we find here is that this inheritance is spoken of as to what it is not, rather than to what it is. It can only be fully comprehended in the consummation of salvation. Shall be this gloriousness that we come into, that Peter later writes about, at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have nothing to compare it with, so we're told what is not, rather than what it is. Far different from those who claim their out-of-body experiences and they come and tell you all the glorious things they've seen. Well, the Scriptures don't do that. Matter of fact, we're not capable now of seeing those things which are eternal. You know what I believe? I really do. I believe it. I believe if for 30 seconds God would open and move the scales of your eyes to see beyond and to see what is in store for the saints, I don't think you'd want to stay here another minute. I really believe that. But we don't have the capability of seeing or understanding or comprehending things that are eternal. And God has not made it known to us. He just told us what it's not. But what He's told us about it not being is more glorious than anything in the world. You know why? Because everything in the world corrupts. Everything in the world is defiled. Everything in the world fades away eventually. Not this inheritance. It is incorruptible. It is not subject to decay. Not going to rust. Not going to decay. Not going to be destroyed by that process. It is incorruptible. So, being incorruptible, we can't receive that inheritance in the world because the world is corruptible. Everything in it is corruptible. Corrupting. That's why, you know, Solomon says if you don't take care of your house and you don't maintain what's there, it might end up falling down. Because we have to maintain things. We have to make sure we change the oil in our car. Because if you don't change the oil in your car and your car oil gets old, and oh, what's going to happen? Your engine is going to give out on you before time, right? We have to maintain things. If you don't diligently maintain what the things you have, they're going to go quicker. But they're going to go anyway. I mean, we're delaying the inevitable, aren't we? About these bodies. We try to take care of these bodies. We should, right? You ought to eat the right stuff. You ought to be careful not to put in your body things that are going to harm you. You ought to be careful to get the proper exercise, right? I mean, if you don't, you're going to get flabby and fat. And you might end up real sick. But at best, are we not still, even with ourselves, aren't we delaying the inevitable? That's what we're doing. Everything in this world perishes. Everything. And you know, we grow old pretty quickly. Here, I'm going to be turning 65 in a couple of months. I asked my wife, could you believe that? I think she said, yeah. No, I don't know about it. But in a couple of months, it's not long. I mean, I'm going to check out what Medicare is about tomorrow. Can you believe that? Well, you might believe it. I can't believe it. It's, you know, time just moves quickly. Fast. Everything's corrupting. It's changing. If you saw a picture of me 30 years ago, and you saw me now, you wouldn't know that was me. I don't think. You know it's my wife. But you think she'd been divorced and married another man. But that's not true. Same one, just changing. Things are growing older. I'm growing older. The inevitable takes place. But this inheritance doesn't grow old. It doesn't decay. It's incorruptible. And so we know something about it. It can only come at the consummation of all things. Because at the consummation of all things, the corruptible is going to do what? Put on incorruption. The body that we're brought forth in the resurrection is going to be like Christ's glorious body. And He who was raised from the dead lives how long? Forever. And we're going to have a body just like His. Our conversation is in heaven. That means that's where our citizenship is. Our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. No corruption. Undefiled. Our inheritance cannot be defiled. Not only is it not going to be defiled, it can't be defiled. It's undefiled, incorruptible, undefiled. It's impossible for it to be defiled. There shall in no case enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, we'll read in Revelation 21:27. You know, when we speak about the infallibility of God's Word, what are we talking about? We're not simply saying it doesn't have error. That's not what meant by infallibility. It doesn't have error. It's God's Word. But we mean it cannot have error. The word infallibility means it's impossible for it to have error. This is God's Word. Well, it's impossible for our inheritance to be defiled, because God will not allow anything in that defileth. It's an infallible inheritance. It cannot be tarnished by sin. It doesn't fade away. It shall never be diminished in its glory. The worldling's pleasure, does that fade away? You know, the worldling looks for outward beauty. They're coming along with all these chains. Now I turn around, I saw a commercial on television. These things, I don't even like to watch them. I just sometimes wish I could throw the thing into the bottom of the sea and get rid of it. But now they come on there, and everything is toward the world, making you beautiful in this life, making you look good, and keeping it when you get old and ugly. Shy said that. But anyway, you know, I got a few things here I don't like hanging down. Now they got this thing to pull your skin up and take care of you in an hour. That's not going to change things. That doesn't change people. Everything is toward this world. You're still going to fade. You can do all these things. It's still just going to put off the inevitable. The Scripture says, a woman that's outwardly beautiful doesn't have inward beauty. What about her? She's vain. She's empty. God doesn't view beauty that way. He views godliness. He views character. He looks at the inward part. And yet, what do we have? So much taking place on the outside. And these things are going to perish. They're going to go. They fade. Even now, fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys, and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. What shall your departure by death from this world bring? The loss of all your hopes, or either the gain of all in Christ, and future glorious inheritance. One of the two. One of the two. All hope is gone forever. It's like Milton's sign over hell. Ye, I don't know if I quote exactly right. Ye who enter here, hope abandon. Close enough, right? I can't hear you. Dante, that's what I mean. Dante, where I say Milton. Yeah, the sign over hell. All ye who here enter, hope abandon. Gone. It's over forever. But the Christian's hope is realized in that which is eternal, that which is gloriously eternal. So the Apostle Paul can say in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. What a word. To live is Christ. That's the only one who can say the rest. To die is gain. The Apostle Paul had education. Highest education probably you could get in the world. He had position. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. High in the Sanhedrin. He had everything this world could afford. And yet he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what does he say thereafter? But what things were gain to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and what, bemoan them? No, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I heard someone say, and I wonder about it sometimes, if those professing to be Christians, if you take away from them their Bible and you take away from them their television, you tell me which they're going to mean first miss. What's going to be missed? I think that would say a lot, don't you? We are to be those who find our joy in things eternal. We should be among those
who realize we have an eternal inheritance and to be looking for that which is eternal. And our life to be in Christ if we're to be able to say to die is gain. You see, there are a lot of people who profess to be Christians. You take the things of Christ from them, that doesn't hurt them near so much if you take the things of the world from them. So you watch what's taking place when the economy gets bad and the stock market starts to get bad. This is their whole desire. This is their whole worry. Everything is engulfing them in worry then. Because their life is in the world. But when they've got all these things, and the things of Christ go, it doesn't hurt near so much. That is, unless they're truly regenerate. Our inheritance is not in this world. The place of the reservation of our inheritance is out of reach of all enemies of the truth and righteousness. It's secure forever, where no thief can break through and steal, and no moth can corrupt. You see, our Lord is preparing the place of eternal abode for His own. And that which He prepares is eternal, not temporary. And it was the prayer of His heart, who is the glory of that place. The glory, indeed, that His redeemed follow Him there. As He prayed in that great high priestly prayer in John 17:24, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." But you know what? Wouldn't it be an awful thing to have this inheritance all laid up and kept, and then not to be kept to that inheritance? That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? So, we have this verse 5 of 1 Peter 1 that says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What a great matter for distress if we had an inheritance and couldn't reach it. And so, how blessed we are to know that it's the power of God that keeps us, and keeps us through faith. Oh yes, we must overcome through faith. We must have an overcoming faith. Matter of fact, the only kind of saving faith, if you want to term it that in Scripture, is an overcoming faith. There is no other kind that is saving. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. The book of Hebrews doesn't point us back, it points us forward. And it tells us without faith it's impossible to please Him. And it shows who the saints are. It shows a persevering, overcoming faith. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, you see promise after promise after promise, 7 times, given to who? To him that what? To him that overcometh. So, this is the only kind of faith that is shown to be real, biblically saving faith. And yet, if I thought it had to be through my strength, if it had to be through my maneuvering, if it had to be through something that proceeded from me to keep me in this faith, I would despair. Wouldn't you? You ever have a battle with your faith? Where do you find the battle settled? Where is it settled? Because you figured things out? Or because you found what God had to say about it and rested your soul there? Which one? In His Word. He keeps us kept by the power of God through faith. Yeah, we're going to sometimes struggle because we're going to be made to realize how weak we are, and it is necessary to bring us to look only to our Lord Himself. Correct? And then to realize who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know why? We're going to get to the inheritance, not because we were able to, but because God was able to keep us to it. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Or, as Paul could say to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God has walled and guarded us with salvation itself. That term salvation in the biblical sense is not just what happened in the past. The term salvation is inclusive of all spiritual blessings in Christ. Inclusive of our understanding that not only has God given us an inheritance, He's going to keep us to that inheritance. And He does so through faith so that we look to Him to do so. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. And you know how we have peace on the way to this eternal inheritance? In this turbulent, changing world that's decaying, dangerous, where disappointment rules. How are we going to have peace? By believing, trusting, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength, we're kept by his power, not ours, by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, have you that kind of faith that looks to him, trusts him, relies upon Him, then that's something that comes from Him. And He must keep it. Have you that true persevering faith of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, which assures you of a condition of maximum security? You want to hear the words of maximum security? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Those are maximum security words. Found in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Salvation in full is reserved only to be revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that even we now know not what we shall be. But there's something we do know. God's made it known to us. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And if this hope is in you, it will purify you. It will draw your heart and your desires and your attention to things that are eternal. So, I'm going to close. I did manage to make it a little bit shorter this afternoon. Words from an old divine. Consider what we're doing here. How we misplace our diligence on things that abide not. Or we abide not to enjoy them. We have no abiding city here, saith the apostle. But he adds that which comforts the citizens of the New Jerusalem. We look for one to come, whose builder and maker is God. And exhortation from that same apostle Peter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. God through Peter and this word grant His blessing to you and His grace and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ.